Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Praise to you,
Lord. Demoniac who could not speak was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the mute man spoke. The crowds were amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He drives out demons by the prince of demons." Jesus went around to all their towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, because they were troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today at the beginning of the Gospel, we see Jesus work in exorcism. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. The whole purpose of Jesus' coming was to drive out the power of Satan, the spirit of evil, and to inaugurate his kingdom, which is what we see him preaching and doing in the second half of the Gospel. The first reading today, though, we see the principal work of the devil. As we mentioned yesterday, the whole book of Hosea is about God's espousal relationship with us. And just like the devil slithered in the Garden of Eden to separate that marriage between Adam and Eve, so the devil's principal work is to try to separate the new Adam and the new Eve, Christ the bridegroom from his bride, the church. The people of Israel were that kahal, were that assembly, were that collection of those that God was preparing as the seed for his church. And we see precisely how the devil was working to create those adulterous situations of idolatry that God sent the prophet Hosea to help heal. We see the various forms of adultery that their infidelity took. They made kings, but not by their authority. We still have that issue today, where everything becomes political. Even so often the way people understand ecclesiology is done in terms of right and left political categories, which basically trump evangelical ones in the perception and the practice of many. They, with silver and gold, they made idols for themselves to their own destruction. We're constantly making gods according to our own desires. "Cast away your calf, O Samaria," that oftentimes we can be slaves to our stomach, and we make gods of what we eat. The work of an artist and no god at all destined for the flame, such is the calf of Samaria. In the responsorial psalm, the psalmist talks about these idols of gold and silver, the handiwork of men. Have mouths but can't speak, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, nose can't smell, hands but can't feel, feet but can't walk. And it summarizes all of it, that their maker shall become like them. What does that mean? Lifeless. They'll lose their life rather than gain it. So Hosea for God tries to call the bride back. "Please know that when you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. There's nothing in the breeze. But what will come is something that will be like a hurricane. The stalk of grain will have no ear and will yield no flower. There's nothing good that can come from this. It's all vapid. Ephraim, Samaria, in other words, made altars to expiate sin, but those altars became occasions of sin. They became occasions for the worship of alien gods. When I've written for them ordinances, they became like a stranger's. These love letters that God had given were considered from someone they didn't know. But he says at the end, and at first glance it seems like a little bit of a threat, but it's part of his spousal love. He shall still remember their guilt and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. To return to Egypt, we know, doesn't mean return physically to Egypt. Some might say that this was a prophecy for the Babylonian captivity that would come, but ultimately Egypt is a place of slavery. And they would return to slavery, because idolatry is always slavery. But God would remember their guilt and punish their sins. But the way he would do it is not the way that they would expect. When we hear those words, we don't think that the Lord is kind and merciful, forgiving to the seventh generation. It seems like God holds a grudge. But the way the bridegroom remembered their guilt and punished their sins was by coming into the world as the Lamb of God to take away those very sins. He responded to their infidelity with his fidelity, to their evil with the overpowering force of good, to their lack of love with love to the extreme. We see that love in the second half of the gospel, as Jesus was expending himself, going to all the towns and villages, indefatigably, teaching in their synagogues, basically explaining sacred scripture, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That was new. Announcing the kerygma, that the fulfillment is happening in their hearing, and curing every disease and illness, and as we know, one by one, so that he could provoke that faith. Seeing the vast crowds assembled before him, his heart was filled with merciful love. Because, St. Matthew says, they were troubled and abandoned. The actual Greek there means mangled and isolated, prone, vulnerable to the wolves, mangled. They'd already been beaten up. They'd already been attacked. They had survived. But they're now vulnerable. He looked at the people with a heart full of pity. I've mentioned to you before that there are five responses to the Schmachnitzumai, which is here in this passage, to Jesus' bowels exploding with merciful love. In response to that, he taught, he fed, he forgave, he healed. We see the last thing that he does today. He summons vocations. He gets us to pray for vocations. And then we'll see at the very beginning of tomorrow's gospel, those he gets to pray to the harvest master for laborers, he then summons as those very laborers for whom they've prayed. The harvest is abundant and the laborers are few. So beg the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. The bridegroom needs the sons and daughters of the bridal chamber to accompany him on this mission of love, to go out into the fields, to do this harvest, to help people learn how to be faithful, to crush with enmity the power of the devil who's constantly seeking us to worship other gods of our own making rather than the one true God, begotten, not made. Jesus, with compassion, looks on us. And part of his memory, part of his punishment, part of his medicine, is for us to work out our own healing by sharing his very mission. He could have done it all by himself. He didn't want to, because part of our redemption, his supreme work, is sharing in his mission. Today, as we celebrate a votive mass for evangelization, you remember that right today we were doing what Jesus commanded in the gospel. This opening prayer, which is beautiful, chosen with care, said, O God, whose will it is that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, look upon your abundant harvest and be pleased to send workers to gather it. We are the partial response to 2,000 years of those prayers. Praise be Jesus Christ.